Amen. Good morning. Hey, do me a favor. Turn to the book of James one last amazing time. We're in the book of James. We've had this sermon series. You know, I got my t-shirt on today. I agree with James. We've been going through the book of James for like 19 weeks now, verse by verse, carefully studying it. It's been great. It's been amazing. Page 871, if you're using one of our Bibles. Love for you to do that this morning, to follow along carefully. All right. Everybody doing okay? Good morning. All right. So what are we doing after James? Great question. Let me see this next slide. So we did the Gospel of Mark for a long time as a church family, and we do want to finish. And so we're going to finish the last four chapters of Mark in the next 4 weeks, leading up to, very powerfully, to Easter Sunday. Obviously, it's hard to do a whole chapter in 1 week, so we're going to focus in on key sayings that the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark. So 4 weeks, four absolutely crucial sayings that Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, leading up to a great Easter Sunday. So that is what we're doing next. So back to James. I agree with James. The book of James, we've called it a goldmine of wisdom. James is like the Solomon of the New Testament. He's got wisdom for your life, practical wisdom for your real life. I was asking my kids, you know, coming to the end of this sermon series, that's kind of hard for me. It's actually kind of sad. I get really close with these guys, James. I spend a lot of time, you know, throughout the week, and it's hard. I know you guys are all real excited to move on, but for me, it's hard. It's like saying goodbye. So I was asking my kids, I just said, do you guys agree with James? And my two oldest, and one of them, they're like, no. I was like, what? How much do we need to go back through it, you know? And one of them's like, Dad, I only agree with God. Yeah. And the other one, smarter, right, says, I only agree with James's brother. Because we've been saying, right, that James is the half-brother of Jesus, because he is. But see, my kids don't know yet that James, the book of James, is God's word. So pray for them. They're still learning about what the Bible is. You know, it's the inspired scripture. How many more times do we have to sing the song, the B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me, you know? So anyways, but hopefully in this series, as we've been studying the book of James, you know, we have come to really agree with James. We have come to see, as James did, he went from my brother's out of his mind in the Gospel of Mark to my brother is the Lord. A total transformation in his life. James went from, you know, this guy who was not a follower of Christ, not a disciple, to a man who wanted so desperately to live out his faith, not just beliefs, but action. And we have seen that in the book of James. And so the title this morning is coming from the last two verses, and it's, I think, going to be a great and appropriate close for this series. And the title is, I Am My Brother's Keeper, from James 5, 19 through 20. Let's read that and pray, and we will go through this passage, okay? Here we go. James 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Bow with me to pray. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, when we study your word, we look at it, we study it, we unpack it, we want to understand it, but we know, God, that it is just seed sown into our lives. And you cause the seed to take root and to grow, and you allow and enable us to be good soil. And so, God, we pray that not just today, but this study in the life of our church of the book of James would bear amazing fruit. Lord, in our lives, at our houses, in our personal hearts, Lord, in our small groups, in this neighborhood where our church is, in our city, Lord, everywhere that we are, we pray for fruit from this study. And God, show us today how so profoundly we are the keeper of our brother and sister. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, I am my brother's keeper, James 5, 19 through 20. First point, there's going to be 4 points today. A very simple outline, very clearly how it comes from these two verses. I hope you'll have a Bible open and see how fun it is to study the Word of God. The book of James has just been so awesome. It's really, I just want to say this. We've done a few books at Fellowship Raleigh, and for me, the book of James has not been a blur. I've been in a busy season of my life. I mean, we've got 4 little kids, and we moved church buildings. I mean, it's a lot. It's not been a blur, though. It has been so good, and it's been so impacting in my life, and so I hope for you, too. So if not, you know, go back, listen to the whole podcast, 19 weeks. But anyways, look at the first word here in verse 19, okay? It says, my brothers. My brothers. When you read that, what accent do you hear? My brothers. James says this phrase 11 times in 5 chapters. 11 times. Compare that to 8 times the Apostle Paul says it in 13 books of the Bible. James says, my brothers, 11 times in 5 chapters. Keep in mind who James is writing to. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's writing to the elect exiles dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, many of whom, in fact, most of whom are unknown personally to James and probably culturally different from James, yet he so repeatedly emphasizes, you are my brother. You're my family. You're my sister. We're family. James gets that with Christians, all Christians, that we're united, that we're a family. And that's the point. That's the first point here. Church members are my brother and sisters in Christ. Coming from verse 19. So I wanted to show you these times where James says, my brothers. I'm not going to show you on the screen, but I'm going to read through them because this is the last week in James. It'd be great to just go back through each chapter, look at these quick verses. James 1, 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James 1, 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Now remember, brothers and sisters, okay? Don't feel excluded, sisters, but he just says brothers here. James 1, 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus. James 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith? James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with great strictness. James 3, verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. James 3, verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James 5, verse 12, again, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. My brothers, my sisters, my family, church members are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's important to remember. The title again this morning is, I am my brother's keeper. There's another story about brothers in the Bible. There's a few, actually. But right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, is an important story about brothers. Adam and Eve have 2 sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain gets very jealous of Abel, and he murders them. The first, in Genesis chapter 4, one chapter after the fall of Adam in chapter 3, Cain murders his brother Abel. And then the Lord comes to Cain and says, "Hey, Cain, where is Abel, your brother?" What does Cain say to him? He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Amazing. So early on, in the corrupted and broken and fallen DNA of human beings, this desire to deny responsibility, to be your brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. James says, "Hey, brothers, sisters, we are our brother's keepers. Church members are our brothers and sisters in Christ." And so I think a really important application just to observing this here in verse 19 is just that to remember what unifies you with other Christians. It's not an affinity. It's not a preference. It's not a hobby. It's not an education level. It's not a race. It's none of that. It is your belief in Christ, your faith in Christ. And you say, "Right, I get it. I've heard that. I tell myself that in the mirror, but it doesn't really powerfully feel that way. I just feel so much more connected to people who are like me." And that's okay. That's not wrong. But can we grow in that? How do you grow in that? You don't grow in it by just sitting here talking about it. You grow in it by engaging with people different from you and being their brother and sister in Christ. You grow in it by going out of your comfort zone, by going on a trip overseas to do ministry, by going to downtown Raleigh or going to Mooresville or going somewhere different. But you got to realize and grow in over time this reality that we are family in Christ, those who are followers of Christ. And that's the key thing that unites us more than anything else. It's true. It's in the Bible. All right. So point two, and this is very important. Any brother or sister can and will wander from the truth. You can and I can. Any brother and sister or sister can and will wander from the truth. So here, we're in verse 19. James says, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth." Again, here we are at the end of James. These are his closing words. This is something important he wants to address. And he says this to these Christians reading this letter in the first century as they got it and they're in their house church and they're reading it and thinking about it. And hey, the last words are always the most important words, right? These are his last words and they're listening. And James, who's been so serious and he's, you know, pulled no punches. He's been so convicting all along. He doesn't let us down at the end, right? He's not like all flowery, like say hello to Trophimus and grace and peace and blessings upon all of you. No, he doesn't have that ending, right? His ending is, "Hey, some of you may wander. And here's how to deal with that. Bye." That's James. It's amazing. He loves us though, brothers. He loves us. This, though, look at this, wanders from the truth. Wanders from the truth. This is basic yet so important. A real Christian is a person who believes the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So a real follower of Christ believes in truth and believes in the truth and seeks to live and stay in the truth. Walk in the light. Stay with Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Being a real Christian according to the Bible, not, you know, a cultural Christian or whatever you may define as a Christian or whoever says, "Hey, I know what a Christian is." No, being a Christian according to the Bible has everything to do with discovering, believing, and remaining in the truth. Which is why wandering from the truth is a problem that James is challenging here. The truth James has in mind, it's not just any truth. It's not any truth. Like, I wonder if that's true. You know, take an oath, you know. No, the truth. The specific truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in Ephesians 1 uses this phrase, the truth. He says, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the truth we're talking about here, is God's word, the gospel, the saving truth. The truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he came, that he lived a sinless life that none of us have lived, that he died a sinner's death that we all deserve to die, that he rose from the grave and was resurrected, defeated death, was not resuscitated, was resurrected. The truth about that and the implications of that for our lives, that if we put our faith in the man who conquered death, we too might be saved and experience eternal life. The truth. People wander away from this. James has mentioned the truth. Let me show you James 1 verse 18, key verse in James. Of his own will, that's God, of God's own will, he brought us, that's Christians, he brought us forth. Like, he beget us. He brought us forth. He had the baby. He brought us forth. It's like being born again. Of God's own will, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So that's the deal. That's Christianity. Like, we got to be born again. We got to be new creations. We got to get a new heart. We've got to be brought forth from the old into the new. And how does God do it according to that verse? By the word of truth. The truth, the gospel of salvation. So here, the point here in this point of any brother or sister can and will wander from the truth. It's very important to remember this, that we can wander, that you can, that I can. This is not harmless wandering, like, you know, unintentional misguidedness that's morally neutral. No, this is that we have a bent toward wandering. We have songs where we sing about this. Lord, I feel it. My heart is prone to wander. I don't even know how it goes. I'm not good with songs. But we know that we wander. We wander from the Lord. We, even as many of us are genuinely followers of Christ, we have seen God break the power of sin. He has removed from us the penalty of sin that we can celebrate under no condemnation, but the presence of sin is still there until glory when Christ returns. And because of that, we are prone to wander. All of us are. And our brothers and sisters are, which is why we've got to take care of each other. It's why we need each other. A real Christian, let's just get in the text, okay? Look, is anyone among you, or no, here, my brothers, verse 19, my brothers, remember who that is, brothers and sisters. That's the church. And then he says, if anyone among you wanders. So who is it that is wandering here in James's mind? Brothers that are among you. So he's clearly talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, so let's not automatically assume, oh, these are just not real Christians, they're wandering, that's why, they'll figure it out. No, James is not thinking that way. Not with these words. That's what he's literally saying. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. So we can all wander. You can wander, I can wander, we do wander. And we've got to be careful. How do you wander from the truth? You can wander from the truth in what you believe, in your theology, in your beliefs about God. You can wander from the truth in how you live, that you're not living according to the truth that you believe. If James has showed us anything, he's shown us that faith without works is dead. It's not faith. So we can wander in beliefs, we can wander in behavior, but we wander from the truth. I remember as a kid when... And I don't remember many things from my childhood. I had a real rough high school and college and just did a lot of things, and the memory's sort of scarce. But the point is that I remember when I learned about the concept of entropy. Does anyone know what entropy is? I remember being so sad as a kid when I learned about entropy. I was like, what? Really? That's true? Entropy? You're like, what are you talking about? Look, entropy means the gradual decline into disorder of everything. Okay, it's like everything is gradually declining into disorder. I was reading a definition on it. It was hard for me to return there, but I did this week. Following the second law of thermodynamics, entropy of an isolated system, note that, isolated system, always increases. The difference between an isolated and closed system is heat may not flow to and from the isolated system. Well, here's something that's true too. There is such a thing as spiritual entropy. And we wander. And when we are ourselves an isolated system, it gets worse faster. It's very important to be connected to our brothers and sisters and be watching out for each other. That's the whole point of the body of Christ. Spiritual entropy. Remember from the book of James, we've been going through it for a long time. There's three audiences. There's people who clearly are believers. There's people who clearly are not believers. Then there's people who are self-deceived, but they profess to be believers, but they may in fact not be. And James really desires that those people will ask themselves serious questions. Am I a real follower of Jesus? It's so important. Only God can fully know your heart or my heart. It's impossible to tell when we look at someone, are they backsliding or are they wandering on the road to full-blown apostasy and hell? It's so hard to know. It's impossible to know. Only God can know a person's heart. But it is irresponsible for us as we seek to love others and as we seek to be accountable of our own selves, to not ask hard questions and examine ourselves. I'll read you this quote from Alistair Begg, a preacher and a pastor. He said, check for leaks often. He said, it is presumption and not assurance that stops us from checking for leaks in our souls. It's presumption, not assurance, that stops us from checking for leaks in our souls. And so we know any brother or sister can wander from the truth. And we don't know the exact nature and status and ultimate trajectory of that wandering. It's not possible for us to fully know it, so we need to be vigilant about our souls and about our brothers and sisters. All right, third point. I can and should seek to rescue my wandering brother or sister in Christ. This is from verse 20. I can and should seek to rescue. So here's the thing. We're talking about the wandering brother or sister in Christ, right? We're talking about that. Everyone probably can think of someone who fits that, all right? And I want to challenge you, going back to the point we were just on, don't just think of them, but think of you, okay? I want to challenge you on that. But now let's think of them for a moment too. Here's the thing. We often do not think that we should seek to rescue our brother. We think someone else should. We think it's between them and God. We also do not think that we can rescue our brother. We think only God can, only they can. Until they reach rock bottom and realize it for themselves, only they can. So we think we should not, someone else should, it's between them and God. We think we cannot, only God can, only they can. We sort of deny obligation and ability. We're basically saying, am I my brother's keeper? You see? But James, so quickly, simply, and eloquently in these two verses, just describes a scenario where we are the ones rescuing our brother. He shows the obligation by so clearly stating it and the ability. And they are both explicit right here. Obligation and ability. And if you feel obligation is not explicit here, go to Galatians 6:1 where it says, if someone wanders, those who are spiritual should seek to restore them. Okay, so here's the point. I can and should seek to rescue my wandering brother or sister in Christ. Point to who should. I should. Don't point to the pastor. Don't point to the small group. I should. I should. It's for us. It's for the brothers and sisters in Christ to do it. In the healthiest churches, I really believe, are the churches where we all are owning this. And where everybody is looking out for their brother or sister in Christ. So let's read what we see here in the end of verse 19 and 20. It says, we'll just read the whole thing. It's so short. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Listen, this is the week where you pay really close attention to the words in the verses, okay? This is that week. Listen, what's so amazing about this verse is that a mere person, you, me, a mere person is being described as doing this. It is the concerned brother or sister in Christ, just a person like you and me, who is the subject grammatically in this sentence. It's you bringing them back, me. It's you saving their soul. It's you covering a multitude of sins. That's what the text actually says. I can and should seek to rescue my wandering brother or sister in Christ. Think about that. Let that sink in. Don't automatically sort of let it hit up against your sort of invisible dog fence of theology and just reject what the text says, okay? Like, think about that. James is being real deep here. Now, yes, of course, it's ultimately God who saves the soul. And it is the grace of God alone which covers a multitude of sins. But listen carefully. God chooses to use you and me as instruments in one another's lives, pursuing, holding accountable, encouraging gently, firmly challenging, being family. That's how he enables us to stay the course, to persevere in the faith. You say, Matt, I don't like what you just said. I believe in perseverance of the saints. So do I. And this is how God gets it done, through the body of Christ. And he has a lot of other very powerful ways that he gets it done too. But listen, it's through one another. It's through being my brother and sister's keeper that we keep each other on the road to heaven, following Christ, being true to our profession of faith. John Piper has an analogy. He's a pastor and an author. He has an analogy for this. There's a lumberjack. That's God. There's an axe. That's us. And there's a tree. Okay? The lumberjack is rescuing the person, is saving their soul, is covering the multitude of sins. But he is using the instrumentality of the axe, at least for the keeping of the saints walking with the Lord. Okay, I can. Most of us walked in here this morning, we would never say that. I can, and I should, seek to rescue my wandering brother or sister in Christ. Some of us think of someone right now who's wandering, and we've been wondering, what should I do? What's my obligation? What can I do? What am I even able to do? You have your answer this morning. Let me show you a verse, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. This verse speaks to what I've been talking about. Next slide. You got it? Yeah, thank you. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, did you see that word brothers again? Just making sure. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Look at what it says next. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I can and should seek to rescue my wandering brother or sister in Christ. Author Chuck Swindoll says this story. I want to share it with you. He says he's telling a story of a guy who had wandered far from the Lord. And they didn't know what was going on with this guy in his heart. Is he a real Christian or not? What's the deal? And when he returned to the Lord and is now a very mature leader, Charles Swindoll asked him about his experience when he was wandering. And the guy said this: "It seemed like I was being pulled farther and farther out to sea, into deeper water. And all my friends were standing on the shoreline, hurling accusations at me about justice, condemnation, and sin." Then he added, "But there's one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me, and he wouldn't let me go. I fought with him," because that's what we do, right? "But he withstood my fighting. He grasped me, put a life jacket around me, managed to pull me to shore. By the grace of God, he was the single reason I was restored. The man refused to let me go." That's the story that many people experience. And there are many people who are wandering and who will. And some of us here in this room will be wandering in the near future. And how are we going to love you? As church family, this is how: gently pursuing you, seeking to save you, to rescue you. So, application. Again, maybe you've been thinking of someone who is wandering and you wonder, what can you do? Who should do something about that? And of course, you're like, the pastor, let me email him. Hey, maybe. But oftentimes things get to the pastor once it's really fallen apart pretty beyond repair. And also, the pastor can be more intimidating to the person. So let's not just pass responsibility to the pastor. Let's do it, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be the body of Christ to each other. So, next point, last point. We should remind one another of the eternal significance in the hard work of restoring a brother or sister in Christ. This is important. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is actually a command. It's the last command in the book of James, which is filled with commands. It's the last one. What is the command? The command is, let him know. Let him know. Make him know. Teach him. Remind him. Let him know. Let who know? Let the guy or the girl who is pursuing the wanderer. So you got to think about it like this. James is writing his letter to the whole church. So everything he's saying to the whole church. So he is saying to the whole church, our job, church, is to let the one person in our church who is pursuing the wanderer, we need to be behind that person, reminding him of the eternal significance of what it is that he's doing. Why? Because it's high risk, low reward. It's very, very difficult. And we need to encourage him in it. We need to remind that person of the eternal significance of what they're doing in that hard work. It's discouraging, it's delicate, you have to be gentle, and it's very difficult. Here's a quote: "Admittedly, one of the least pleasant aspects of ministry is confronting those who stray. It's not popular, it's not glamorous, it's not easy, it's not always well received. Frequently, it leads to misunderstanding when the heart is not prepared by God to change. But it's biblical. It's necessary. And when the Spirit works repentance in the person's heart, it can be a great blessing to both the one who corrects and the one we have corrected." So, this is a hard work. We need to encourage each other in the eternal significance of it. Save their soul. Cover a multitude of sins. That's what the gospel does for these people when they stay in the truth and not wander from the truth. James has been so practical, right? Many of us have liked that. Oh, it's all about faith without works is dead. Love it. Really love it. Want to do some good. Want to change the city. Want to do it. But look, what does James close with? A reminder of the eternal significance of saving a soul. Saving a soul. Here's a quote from John Calvin to remind us of this. Nothing is better or more desirable than to deliver a soul from eternal death. And this is what he does, who restores an erring brother to the right way. Therefore, a work so excellent ought by no means be neglected. To give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, we see how much Christ values such acts. But the salvation of a soul is esteemed by him much more precious than the life of the body. This is so cool. This is so crucial. Remind one another of the eternal significance in this hard work of restoring the brother and sister in Christ. So again, this is an abrupt ending to James. There's no big, long benediction. But I do want to close. We've been saying, I am my brother's keeper. I do want to close with another brother story. We talked about James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. We talked this morning about Cain and Abel, these brothers. What about a story that Jesus told in the New Testament? Can you think of it about brothers? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story. No doubt James was probably there, maybe even thinking about brotherhood as Jesus told the story of the two brothers. Luke chapter 15, you can turn there if you want, but in Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables about something that gets lost. First, a sheep, and what happens? The shepherd pursues the lost sheep. Second, it's a coin. What happens? The person who lost the coin searches so diligently for the coin, right? Third, the ante goes way up. What is it? It's a son. Luke 15, verse 11 says, there was a man who had two sons. And if you know the story at all, the younger son decides that he wants to disown his family and tells his dad, divide up your inheritance among me and my older brother right now. I'm leaving. And he leaves. And he goes, wanders off, right, to the far and distant country. And he wastes everything that his father gave him. He comes to himself. He returns. But listen, this is what's so important to remember. As it's building, the lost sheep, the shepherd goes out and looks. The lost coin, the lady looks all over the house with her broom and her flashlight, right? The lost son. No one goes and looks for him. Why? I'll read you this quote. By the time we get to the third story and hear about the plight of the lost son, we are fully prepared to expect someone will set out to search for him. No one does. It's startling, and Jesus meant it to be so. By placing the three parables so closely together, he's inviting thoughtful listeners to ask, well, who should have gone and searched for the lost son? And we know that the older brother does not. Now we know that once the younger son comes home, the father runs down the road. Yes, amen. But the older brother does not say, you know what? I'll go. I'll go turn over every stone. I'll go through every brothel. I'll go to every landowner. I will find my brother. He doesn't do that. He didn't want to. It would have cost him too much. Who will? Which son will? And we know from the gospel of Jesus Christ that it's the Son of God who will. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who at great cost to himself, the cradle and the cross, goes on the rescue mission to save us in our wandering and pitiful lostness. He's the true elder brother. not just to James, but to you and me. That's the amazing message of the grace of God. We were lost, but now we've been found. 1 Peter 2:25 is a great verse that gets at this. It says, "For you were straying like sheep." That's us. "But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We were lost, but now we have been found. And James's point in these last two verses is just this: found people, find people. Let's close in prayer.